Revelation chapter number 3, again, we're going to be talking about the church of Laodicea and the letter that was written to them. And not only was this a physical church, but it is kind of describing a church age. And here in this, they're talking about whether we are hot, cold, or lukewarm. But verse number 14, just to kind of refresh our memories from last Wednesday night. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We're going to stop reading right there for just a few minutes. Tonight I want us to look at, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at what can cause us to be lukewarm and what can cause us to be in a place that we're not on fire for God. I would imagine that every one of us here at some point in time in our Christian life, we have found ourselves in probably all three of these conditions, whether we be cold or hot or lukewarm. I enjoyed the time in my life when I was hot for God, when I was on fire for God, and I desire to be there again. And it seems like that if I get probably more conversations with Christian people than anything, is that they want to know how to walk with God where God wants them to be, to have the relationship with God that God wants them to have, and how to follow God's leadership. And I believe that that is the key to being hot. But I believe that also in my life that I have probably spent more time in the lukewarm condition. And when I say that, you know, I got to thinking today as how would I describe being lukewarm? Well, it's kind of hot today. And sometimes we get out in the warehouse and get to working. And the boys there at work, they tell me if I get to sweating that I better go find the air condition. You know, they treat me like I'm real soft and everything. But if it's really hot and you get out there and, man, you get to a place that's uncomfortable. Well, you know, sometimes being on fire for God can be uncomfortable, because if you get in a place that you're on fire for God, he might actually ask you to do something that makes you get out of your comfort zone in order to do it. But I can promise you this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you are truly saved, if you get in a place that you're cold, you're also going to be uncomfortable. So then when you look at it, and I even think about temperatures, you know, we don't spend a whole lot of time in our area, we're either really cold or really hot. And then we have those 2 weeks of spring and those 2 weeks of fall that, man, the temperature is just right. The humidity is just right. And it's comfortable. And a lot of times we're sitting in a place in our Christian lives where we're just comfortable. We're comfortable with being saved. We're being comfortable with going to church. We're being comfortable with the daily devotion or reading that you're doing. We're comfortable with turning on K-Love or whatever radio station that you like to listen to. We're comfortable, but sometimes being comfortable can be our worst enemy in our Christian life, because we're not seeking and we're not trusting and we're not asking God for leadership and for us to follow him the way that we should. So tonight I want us to look at something else. I want us to look at, what does being on fire for God look like? We've been talking about why are we lukewarm, and we talked about several different items and several different ideas that we found here in Revelation chapter number 3 on the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And we talked about several different things of what could cause us to be lukewarm. So tonight I want us to look at, well, what is our goal? If we don't want to be cold and we don't want to be lukewarm, what does being hot, what does being on fire for God look like? So I want to show you just two or three examples. And I'm not going to go to the stories and read them, or the events and read them, because we don't have the time. We would be here till about 9:30 or so if I went to each and every one and we read them and discussed them. So just really quick, I'm going to paraphrase what happened in each and every one of these instances. But I think God gives us some good examples of some people who were hot, who were on fire for God. And I think it's a good target for us to look in our lives at. First of all, I mean, how could you not think about this one? In Daniel chapter number 3, we know that Nebuchadnezzar had made this big golden image, and he told everybody that when the music started playing, that they were to bow down and they were to worship this graven image that he had made. And at this point in time, the children of Israel are in captivity, and they're there, and Nebuchadnezzar has made this graven image, and he even tells them, he says, you need to bow to my image when you hear all this music. So as the music begins to play, everybody begins to bow, and he has invited the most important people that he could think of to come and to bow to his graven image. The Bible tells us that there was three Hebrew children there. Their names given to them by Nebuchadnezzar were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible tells us that as the music began to play, that these three guys said, you know what, we're not going to bow. You can play the music all you want to, you can do everything you want to, but we're not going to bow to your God, because we serve the one and true God. So as The people began to go to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, look, these guys that you have set up on a pedestal that's found favor in your sight, they won't even bow. They don't even follow your instructions. How in the world do you expect us to do that? So Nebuchadnezzar went to these guys and said, look, if you don't bow to this graven image, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, well, okay, you do whatever you want to do, but we're not going to bow to your graven image. And y'all know how the story goes, or the event goes, that the Bible, that Nebuchadnezzar went and instructed his men to turn the fiery furnace up 7 times hotter than it had ever been turned up. How they bound Nebuchadnezzar, how they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. They threw them into the fiery furnace. The Bible tells us that it was so hot that even the men that threw them into the furnace were consumed by the heat and by the fire. And the Bible tells us that old Nebuchadnezzar went over there and looked into the fiery furnace and he said, did we not cast 3 men in there? Why is there 4 and why does the 4th one look like the Son of God? And if you want to look at what in our lives tonight, what would make us appear to be that we're on fire? What would make us that, what is something that we can do in our lives that would let us know that we're on fire for God, that we're hot for God? Quit caring about what everybody else around you is doing. Quit telling you what this world tells you that you should be. Quit being afraid of what maybe this world can bring against us, and stand for God no matter what. Get a little spine about ourselves. Get a little backbone. You know, it's amazing. We'll stand up for our children. We'll stand up for our politics. We'll stand up for different things that we may believe in. But sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, we let the world, we let the devil, we let others around us run all over us and say, well, I better be meek and lowly. But you let an umpire call your kid out when they were safe and you see what happens. He wasn't out. I mean, we're willing to stand up for those things. We need a little spine about us. They were willing to stand for God no matter the consequences. They were willing to stand up and say, you know what? We're not going to bow to your God because that's not who delivered us. That we're not going to bow to your God because that's not who we're worshiping and that's not who we're serving. We don't care what you do, Nebuchadnezzar. You can kill us if you want to. It doesn't matter to us whatsoever. We're not going to bow. And they were willing to go all the way with it. They were willing to go all the way into the fiery furnace. And God delivered them from that fiery furnace. Sometimes if we would have a little bit of backbone about us, sometimes if we would have a little bit of strength about us, sometimes if we would stand for what is right, people would say that there is something different about us. We would be showing others that we are on fire for God, and I promise you that God will deliver you from whatever circumstance. Now, preacher, how in the world can you promise that? I'm not going to tell you that God's going to deliver your physical body. But I want to tell you tonight that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a winner either way. The Bible tells us not to fear what man can do to us. Hey, and I'm not telling you to go here and raise some kind of militia and let's go kill everybody that don't believe in God. That's not what God teaches us in His Word. The only thing I'm saying is don't let people, this world, or the devil run over your faith because we're afraid of the consequences. Have a little backbone about ourselves. When you get on fire for God, you will have the backbone that you need. Also, another thing that I think that will show in our lives when we get on fire for God, something that will show that you are where you're supposed to be with God, that I am where I'm supposed to be with God, is not only will we be able to stand no matter the consequences, but we'll be able to listen even when God don't make sense. See, if you think about over in Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that God instructed Noah to build an ark. He instructed him to build a boat so big that his family could get on it, and actually it was made for a lot more people than that, but people rejected the idea of what God was having sent to them through Noah. But it was so big that he also made it big enough for the animals that got on the ark. And until this time, the Bible teaches us that it had never rained. Rain had never fallen from the sky. But yet God tells Noah that it's going to rain and that he's going to flood this earth and that he's going to destroy this earth. And then Noah went to building this ark. Day in and day out, people coming by making fun of him, people coming by saying, what in the world are you doing? You're crazy. This don't make sense. But yet, Noah was willing to listen what God said to him, even when it didn't make sense. Noah was willing to go out there and let's say, build this ark instead of saying, God, I'm just not sure. You know what? I don't think God's going to have me do something crazy. Have you ever done something crazy because you felt like God instructed you to? I have a couple of times. And there's been a couple of times I walked away feeling real good about it, and there's a couple of times I said, God, I don't know about this one. I'm confused. God, I don't know. This doesn't make sense. But I believe that when we're on fire for God, that we'll be able to do things when God speaks to us. See, the first thing for Noah, in order for him to get the instructions to go build this ark, to do something even when it didn't make sense is he had to hear God speak to him. And I believe that when we get into a place that we're on fire for God, that we're hot for God, we're not in a lukewarm state, I believe that when God speaks to us through his word, through a message, through song, through his Holy Spirit during our prayer time, I believe that we'll be able to hear what God is saying and that we will respond to what God is asking us to do. You know, I will use this as a really quick example. I was not planning on coming here to pastor. This was not my intentions whatsoever. Hallelujah. I'm glad God's plan is perfect, and I'm glad I fell into God's plan. That's probably what I did. I just tripped into God's plan. I'm glad that God knew what he was doing. But when I started beginning to feel like God was sending me here, I was like, I don't know, God. This don't make sense. That's not what I want to do. I want to go preach hellfire and brimstone and go. I'll go somewhere else. But that's not what God wanted for my life and not what God had in plan for us as a church family. Sometimes God don't make sense. Sometimes I believe that I really miss what God has for me each and every day because my ears are not open to what he's saying. My heart's not open because I get in this lukewarm state. You remember we talked about how in Laodicea, how everything was really, really busy and that people were so busy and they were so financially, I mean, everything was going so great. They were so busy with all of that that they couldn't hear what was going on in their spiritual life. And I'm afraid sometimes that happens in my life. And I'm so busy, worried about the next sale, the next phone call, the next ball game, the next whatever, that I don't pause for just a moment and say, God, speak to my heart. I might be at a ball game and I'm all into this ball game, and there might be somebody sitting right beside of me that just needs to know that somebody else cares about them. That maybe just needs to know that Jesus died for them. But I'm here in this ball game. I ain't got time for that. You know, I believe sometimes that God doesn't make sense and that I'm not willing to listen when he don't. Then also, what does it look like when we're hot for God? We're able to hear God speak when he doesn't make sense. We're willing to stand when we don't understand the consequences or when we know there's going to be consequences. And then you look in Kings and you see Elijah and Elisha, and you go over and read about all the miracles that those two did and how God used them in his work, and they were able to do all kinds of miracles. And they were able to do that just because they were willing to be different. They were willing to, hey, when God spoke and they listened, hey, there was one time when God said, I need you to go over here and I need you to just sit by the brook, Elijah. I need you to go over here and sit and tell you what, you drink water out of the brook and I'm going to have the ravens bring you something to eat. You know what I'd have said? Nah, that's okay, God. I ain't depending on no birds. I got this, God. I'll go do this on my own. But Elijah and Elisha, they were willing just to listen to God and to act upon what God said for them to do. Then also in Acts chapter number 6, you find a man whose name was Stephen. Now I want you to listen to what Acts chapter number 6, this is what it looks like when you're on fire for God. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 8, the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. How would you like for somebody to say that or to know that about you? How would you like for somebody to say, and Don, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people? Now, I don't know that Don's going to go here and do miracles. We know that if there, I still believe in miracles, but I believe the only one that does miracles is God himself. I don't believe I have the power in myself to do miracles. Okay, so let's change it just a little bit and say, and Don, full of faith and power, did great wonders among the people. I would love for somebody to say, you know, old Josh, that dude right there, he is full of faith and he has the power of God on his life. That's what it looks like when you're hot. That's what it looks like when things are right between you and your relationship with God. See, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not looking for anybody to go, oh, no, it was great or nothing. I want to tell you, but There have been people in my life that I was around that when they pray, you felt the power of God on what they prayed. And here recently, there's been a couple of different times that I have been with families and it was just a sort of a bad situation and I just wanted to have prayer with them and just ask God to encourage them and strengthen them and comfort them. And on a couple of different occasions, I've got back in my car and I've looked at all of them, and I said, I don't know that I have ever prayed a prayer that was that empty. That was that, I mean, it just felt like that I was, the words I was saying, and I know that I'm not bringing comfort, that only God's Holy Spirit can bring comfort. But you ever been around somebody that when they prayed, I mean, you just felt the power of God on what they was praying and what they was saying? Those people were on fire for God. Me, I'm probably in a lukewarm state. I'm in a place that, man, I'm just going through the motions. I'm not really passionate. But look what happens right here. After chapter 6, verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Acts chapter number 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen. See, not everybody's going to be happy when you get the power of God on your life. You're going to be a Fruit Loop. You're going to be a holy roller. You're going to be better. Oh, right there's one that thinks he's better than everybody. She thinks she's just holy. Man, people, and that's okay. They can think what they want to. Sometimes that's conviction speaking right out of their mouth is all that is. And, you know, I know that we have to be careful and stay humble. But I also believe that when we get on fire for God and we're listening to what God wants us to do and we have the relationship with God, that the power of God scares people. The power of God makes people nervous. I was around some preachers when I was in a time in my life that I wasn't doing things that I was supposed to be doing, and I was doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing. And I didn't like being around some people that I knew had the power of God on their life, because it's almost like when they looked me in the eyes, I felt like they could see who I really was. I was putting on a good show, but I felt like they could see who I really was. So it's scary to people when they're in that shape. But also, as you look right here, I want you to go back to Acts chapter number 7, verse number 59, and they stoned Stephen. Now look, a man that's got the power of God on him like Stephen had, I want to show you what it looks like to be on fire for God. Because now if I had been Stephen and they drug me out there and they was going to kill me and they were going to stone me, I'd have been saying, God, they might kill me, but I hope you get them. I hope you just get revenge for me, God. Take them out, God. But Stephen, first of all, he said that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Lay not this to their charge. He still had compassion on people that was stoning him. That's what it looks like when you're on fire for God. See, you know what? A lot of people got this idea that being on fire for God means that you wear a suit and tie every day, you stick your Bible up under your arm, and you go around everywhere hollering, glory to God, and bless God, and amen, and hallelujah, praise God. And all that's wonderful, and that's fine. And if that's what God's put on your heart, that's one thing. But you know what? My daddy-in-law used to always tell me a saying, and I don't remember where he got it from, but he said, an empty wagon makes a whole lot of noise. Those wagons that are full of the Holy Spirit, sometimes that's the quietest people you'll ever be around, but they're full of the power of God. Sometimes the ones walking around Walmart, hallelujah, praise God, and all that kind of stuff, they're empty. They're not on fire. They just want to give the appearance that they are. I got to move on. I got a couple more I want to get to. John chapter number 12. We see, I know a lot of times we look at some men in the Bible, but also in John chapter number 12, you'll find a woman who I believe was on fire for God. The Bible tells us about Jesus going into a supper, and there was a woman, even though that everything else was going on around them, even though that the other Mary was in there and she was working, serving people, and probably putting a really nice place out for Jesus to eat. But the Bible tells us that there was a Mary that anointed Jesus' feet, that poured oil on his feet, that actually wiped his feet with her hair, because she was that much in love with Jesus Christ. And not the kind of love that this world wants to pervert that with. But it was a love of a relationship that she knew who Christ was, and that she wanted that relationship with Christ. She wanted to spend the personal time with Christ, even though that everything else was going on around her. When you get on fire for God, I believe that we'll love Christ so much that others will be able to see that he's number one in our lives. I would like to stand here tonight and tell you that God is number one in my life. That man, Jesus Christ, is the most important thing. But as I've been doing this studying, God has convicted my heart and stepped on my toes and said, boy, you got some things out of order. And it's really and truly, I mean, it shouldn't be that way, but there's not shame in realizing that. The shame is if I don't make changes and allow God to make changes in my life. That's where the shame comes in. But you find Mary anointing Jesus' feet because she wanted that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Even though the other Mary was complaining about her not pitching in and not helping, and the other disciples were like, why in the world are you pouring that expensive anointing oil on his feet? Why are you doing that? That could have been used to help a whole lot of people. But Jesus hushed them all. He was glad that she wanted that personal relationship with him. And I believe that when we get on fire for God, it won't be about all the things that we can accrue or all the things that we can do, but it will be about how important our relationship is with God. Another lady that I thought about in the Word of God, Luke chapter number 2, we know how that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, look, you're going to have a baby, you're going to conceive, and you're going to bear a son, and his name's going to be Jesus. And she said, how in the world can this be? Because I don't know a man. Now, she wasn't talking about she didn't know a man's name. She was talking about no in the biblical sense. Well, I don't know a man. How in the world am I going to have a baby? And the angel Gabriel went to telling her all about how it was going to do and how it was going to be. Now, I believe that when we're on fire for God, see, once again, God didn't make sense. What Gabriel was saying was not making sense. But Mary did what? She just surrendered her life to God. See, we like to think about being on fire for God as being in a place that we can be almost, I don't know how to say the word, almost proud of our relationship with God. But I believe that when we get on fire for God, that we're actually in a place of surrender. We're actually in a place of saying, God, I can't do anything on my own. I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Help me to follow your leadership. A couple more and I'll be done. Paul continued writing, even though that he was sitting in prison. When he could have been mad at God, when he could have been saying, God, I can't believe that you've done this to me. God, I don't know what I'm doing in prison. I've done so much for you. Yet he continued writing letters to these churches that he had set up. He continued writing letters to these men that he'd put in places of leadership in these churches to try to help them lead others to Jesus Christ. Sometimes your circumstances in your life are going to be tough. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. I wish that once we got saved that all of our troubles went away, but they don't. We just have someone to take our burdens and our troubles too. If we all want to be on fire for God, when things get tough in our life, we won't drop our lip, we won't drop our head. You might for a moment. You might sometime when you're by yourself. But I believe that it is very important for us as Christians not to walk around, yeah, things are tough. If that's what you come in here with, I don't want none of it. I'm just telling you that right now. I got enough troubles and trials of my own. I don't want no more of that. I want somebody that says, yep, things are tough, things are hard, but I know God's got this. And I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to go on no matter what, because I know he's got this. And that's what Paul did. And I believe when we get on fire for God, that's the place that we will get. Acts chapter number 3, I'm done after this. Peter and John walking into the temple. There was a man sitting there at a gate called Beautiful, asking alms, begging. Okay, this is where we all go to a different gate. We see a man, hey, on my way to church tonight, I stopped and got gas, and there was a guy sitting over there, kind of rough looking, you know, I judged him. Let's just put it like it is. I looked over there and I don't know. And while I was pumping gas the whole time, you should be aware. Don't get me wrong, you should be aware. We shouldn't walk around with blinders on and just think everybody in this world's wonderful, because you'll end up getting hurt. But I was sitting there pumping gas, and probably about 10 times I checked my shoulder, you know. And it wasn't because I was that afraid. I was like, this dude's going to come ask me for money. That was the thought that was going through my mind. Yeah, which, if he asked me for money, a couple bucks is about all I had on me anyway. But we get to the place that we're so concerned with that kind of stuff and that we miss opportunities that we have to tell others about what can really help them. See, as Peter and John went into the temple that day, and that guy was sitting there, and he was wanting money. And what did they tell him? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hey, it might cost you a couple of bucks to tell somebody about Jesus, but wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it be worth a $5 bill to be able to tell somebody about Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. It would be worth handing somebody $5 to say, hey, I'll give you this, but let me tell you about a source of real problem solving in your life. You might think this $5 is going to handle something in your life, but let me tell you about somebody that can handle all your problems in your life. It'd be worth $5 to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. But so many times I see them, and then I check, or I go around. Hey, this guy was sitting at the gate called Beautiful. I don't think it was called Beautiful just because it was ugly. But a lot of times we'll choose not to walk through a beautiful gate, and we'll go around to the side, maybe to the dung gate. The Bible does speak of a dung gate. So that we don't have to come in contact with somebody that might be needy. Well, I want to tell you what. A lot of the needy people, their need is a lot deeper than what we're perceiving. Yeah. And when we're on fire for God, we'll look past what they think is their need, and we'll show them what their true need is and do our best to give them Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things tonight where I think some people in the Bible gave us some good examples of what it looks like to be on fire for God. Next week, we're probably going to wrap this up. We talked about things that I think cause us to be lukewarm. We talked about what it looks like to be hot. Next week, I want us to look at how do we get hot. And it's right here in Revelation chapter number 3. It's very simple. It's very easy when you get in here and read it. That's probably how we're going to conclude the study on being lukewarm. And church, in the meantime, I'm going to do my best, and I ask you to do your best. Hey, if two or three of us in here get hot, it'll be amazing what God can do in Fellowship Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, I pray, dear Father, that you'll help me to heed to these teachings, God. God, I pray, dear Father, as you give them to me and as I try to study your word and figure out what you want me to teach, God, that I find myself so guilty so many times. And God, I pray that you'll help me to be a better Christian. God, I pray that you'll help me to desire to be hot. God, to get out of this lukewarm state to where I'm just existing in this relationship with you. But God, to where you and I have the relationship that you desire for us to have. And God, I pray, dear Father, that you'll bless our church. God, I thank you for the testimonies that we heard tonight of miracles that you have done, of prayers that you have answered. But God, for the families who are still in need, God, we pray that you'll touch them in an amazing way. God, help us all as we go tomorrow to look for that one person that may think that they have a need of this world, God, but their true need is Jesus Christ. Help us to see them. Help us to realize it. And God, help us to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen.